Welcome to the Grace Hill Podcast, a weekly podcast of our Sunday messages driven by our pastor, Michael Norman. Grace Hill exists to bring God's biblical truth to your everyday life. As we begin this week's message, we invite you to open your Bibles and capture what God has in store for you today.
Wow. Why, did you catch yourself flinching with them on some of that? Like when it all of a sudden happened, you're like, ooh, why do we catch ourselves flinching with them? Hopefully we'll learn from their mistakes. It's a good day to get today, amen? Amen. It is a good day to be here. Hopefully you don't miss any of the next 3 weeks as we jump into our new series called Stupid. Now, I'm going to ask you in the room today, I'm going to ask you to raise your hands. How many in here have ever done anything stupid? Raise them up high. One time for me was when I was 7 years old. My sister and I were really competitive with each other, and I always felt like she was doing psychological warfare on me to get the upper hand, right? She was 4 years older. I was 7 years old. She was really athletic. We were competitive. Girls mature faster than boys. And so she always was winning, and it drove me nuts. And so one day, a group of us were all out at the lake house together, not ours, but we rented a lake house, and several families were vacationing together, and we're running around, all the kids running around the house, and everything we're doing, we're trying to win. Well, it's time to go down to the lake, and the trail to the lake was through the woods. It had a pretty steep incline all the way down. There were rocks, there were tree trunks, there were trees, there were roots coming out, and so we suddenly, everybody says, let's race to the lake. Well, I'm going to win, right? I'm trying to win, so we're racing down. My sister's ahead. It gets really steep, and so she starts slowing down to kind of catch her balance, and I thought, now's my chance. I'm going to blow by her. I'm going to look back with a little taunting grin, and I'm going to win. She's 4 years older. Sucker, you shouldn't have slowed down, right? And I go, and just as I look, by passer, I'm in the lead, and just as I look back to see the dismay on her face, I kick a root sticking out of the tree. I took one more stumbled step, and suddenly as the slope goes down, I'm launched straight out, laid out like this. And what they say is true, you see a white light and your life flashes before your eyes. And all the deeds of my 7-year-old life just flashed before my eyes. And I thought, I'm going to miss my mom. I'm going to miss my dad. I'm not going to miss my sister. And it was all coming to a crashing end. This is how it ends for me. And just as I feel like I'm about to hit the ground, out of nowhere, miraculously, my dad steps out of the woods and he catches me. Woo! Disaster averted. I learned my lesson almost the hard way. But we all do stupid things. And let me just say this. Let me just say this, and hopefully you all agree. We're going to hear this over the next few weeks. Life is better when you don't hurt yourself. Amen? Life is better when you don't hurt yourself. But here's the honest truth at times. At times we hurt ourselves and with our actions and with our deeds, but instead of correcting course, we simply go back and we do the same thing again. And we catch ourselves saying, why did I do that? What was I thinking? I'm never doing that again. Why? Never. No more. I'm done. Only to turn around and repeat it again and not have learned the lesson. Life is better when we don't hurt ourselves. In Romans chapter 7, Paul says this. He goes, I know that all of God's commands are spiritual, but I am not. He's saying God's good and God's holy, but I'm not. And he goes on and he says that, isn't that your experience also? How many of you would say that, yeah, God's commands are spiritual, but I'm not really. God is good, and God is holy, and God is great, but I got issues. How many in here, you have issues? He's saying, I've got issues. And in our mind, and the way the video plays out in our mind, we're saying God is good, and life is good, and things are going smoothly. That's how it plays out in our minds. But then we mess up, and that's the reality. And then we say, then he says this in the scripture, what I don't understand about myself is that I decide one way, but then I act another way. How many of you have ever done that? You decide one thing and you do the other thing. And he goes on and he says, I do things that I absolutely despise. We say, hey, I'm going to walk away from that. Hey, I'm going to wait and not do that until later. I'm not going to say that. I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to reply to that text. I'm not going to raise my voice. We say all of those things, and then we do it again. We act another way, and we say, why did I blow it? Why did I respond to that text? Why did I drink too much again? Why? What was I thinking? Today I want to ask you, how many of you have ever been there that you've said, I'm not going to do something, and then you've done it again? Raise your hands up today. We've all been there, and we've all done it, and sometimes we walk away from that moment, and we feel stupid. And it's one thing to make a mistake, and it's another thing to repeat it over and over and over again, but we've all done it. Proverbs 12:1 says this, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge. And so how many of you have ever had your kids walk up to me and say, would you please discipline me? Never, right? When growing up, I grew up in a home where we weren't allowed to say anything that even remotely appeared to be cursing. Nothing at all. It had to be really, really, we were a lot of things we couldn't say. And so I grew up in a home really conservative, and we couldn't say stupid. We couldn't say a lot of things. And one day I'm with my sister and I said the B word. No. I see your faces. Not that B word. The other B word. B-U-T-T. I said that word, and my sister walks in the house, tells my mom, and my mom walks out to the front door as we're playing in the front yard, and she's got these long bony fingers, and in service she would snap, and I'm acting up in church, she would snap, and like the whole room would crack. But then when she waved her finger, she goes, Michael, it's like that long bony finger's breaking wind. Then you know you're in trouble. And I walk in, I said, what? She goes, I heard you said the B word. And I was like, no, I didn't say it. You're lying. Go in the bathroom. And she washed my mouth out with soap. And then she forgot to tell me that I could rinse it out. So for the next 20 minutes, I'm walking around going. And my sister's sitting over in the corner with this smug look on her face like. And my mom said, what are you doing? I said, you didn't tell me I could rinse it out. And she said, go rinse it out. And my sister's over in the corner laughing. And I was thinking to myself, snitches get stitches, girl. But when I did something I shouldn't have, or said something I shouldn't have, or went somewhere I shouldn't have gone, I never went to my parents and said, would you please, please, please discipline me? Would you please put me in timeout? Please. Because that's just not what we do. But the Bible says this, that whoever loves knowledge loves discipline, and whoever loves discipline loves learning from the mistake of others is the gist of what it's saying. So for us, let me give you a hint, that it's better to learn from the mistake of other people. Way better. The verse goes on, it says, but whoever hates correction is stupid. Man, I love that. I love it. It's so clear. I wasn't allowed to say that growing up. My mom's listening online today, so ha ha. Joking, Mom, as you're listening. But if we love discipline and we love knowledge, then we're in this cycle of being disciplined. We're in this cycle of gaining knowledge. It's a good place to be. But if we don't correct it, if we do something dumb or we do something sinful or we get bruised or we get hurt and then we don't want to deal with it or we don't want to correct it, then that's what the Bible would say is just plain stupid. So look, God's plan for our lives is not to live in that cycle, to where we mess up, to where we hurt, to where we avoid it, to where we don't deal with it, and then we repeat it. And so today, what I want us to actually land on is where we talk about a rhythm, a spiritual rhythm of life, a Christian cycle of life to live in, to ultimately grow in our relationship with the Lord. And so if you're taking notes today, I want you to write these things down. Again, this is the spiritual rhythm of life that we go through as believers. So step number one, as we're looking at this today, is that first of all, I'm moving forward. Step one is I'm moving forward. And maybe we made a decision to follow Jesus as our personal Savior. And in that moment, something started happening on the inside, that we started growing and that there was activity and action on the inside, that there were steps being taken, new life, new steps moving forward. Or maybe that you felt something happen on the inside, and it was something you haven't felt in a long time, or you haven't felt ever, and it's something the Holy Spirit was speaking to your heart, and that there's progress and there's moving forward in spiritual growth. Guys, if you don't get anything else from today, I want you to capture this. God's plan for us is never for stagnation, but for transformation to go on in our hearts, where we're moving forward with spiritual growth. Because ultimately, this is a journey, and there's progress and that we go through, that truthfully, the Christian life is not a one-time pill. Christian maturity is not a one-time pill to where we say, hey, you know what? I got a good sermon on Sunday. I'm good for the next 17 weeks. That it's a journey, there's growth, it's a process, there's progress that we go through as we're moving forward in the right direction with God's word as the standard for our lives. Number two, if you're taking notes today, is that we go from moving forward and then there's temptation. How many of you have been tempted today? We've all been tempted. Every single believer in this room has been tempted. Every single person will be tempted. Every mature Christian, every new Christian, every older Christian, every younger Christian, every young adult, even the pastor. And the Bible says even Jesus himself was tempted. The Bible says that Jesus faced every temptation that we face, yet without sin. Jesus avoided it. He walked away from it. He stayed away from it. That he ended up not sinning through God's power working in his life, that he stayed away from sin. And that's not always the case. And though the Bible says that we have the power through Christ to avoid sin, that is not always the case for our lives, that we end up are tempted and we can fall into that. But here's the deal. That we never really fall into sin. That we say, hey, I fell into temptation. When the truth is, it's not like that at all. That if there's a hole that we see and that action is in the bottom there, we don't go, whoops, I fell in. It's more like we see that and we think, oh, I can crawl in and I can participate because no one else is looking, no one else knows. I can climb out unscathed. It's usually that we crawl into the hole thinking that no one else will know. And oftentimes for us in our lives, that if we're really honest today, there's that one thing that reels us in over and over. That when it happens, it seems to catch us, and it catches us on the mouth, and it just reels us in as we're tempted, and we face that temptation in our lives. And so step two takes us to step three. Step three is that we go from moving forward, we face temptation, and then we fall short of God's plan. Here's something that's both saddening, but also then it's enlightening in the sense that every person has fallen short of God's glory. It's just part of who we are in our human condition. The Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the truth is that oftentimes, even when things are going great and things are going amazing, in those moments, we let our guards down and we're tempted, and then we end up giving in and we fall short of God's glory. And we see this today, and if everyone will turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. We see this in one of the oldest stories of the Bible, the story of Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3. And in fact, we should learn from their mistakes. We should learn from their mistakes, and if we can learn from their mistakes, we will avoid a lot of bad decisions. So here's the story, is that God's with Adam and Eve. He's just created heavens and the earth, and he's with them, and he says, guys, you can have all of this. Look around. And Adam and Eve and their innocence are like, wow, it's amazing. And he says, you can have it all, Brendan, except for this one tree. Stay away from that. You got it, Adam? Got it. You got it, Eve? I've got it. And so they go and they're enjoying the Garden of Eden. And then here's what it says. Genesis chapter 3, beginning in verse 6. Says, when the woman saw the fruit of the tree was good for food, pleasing to the eye, and desirable for gaining wisdom, she took it and ate it. I mean, she ate it. God said, anything, all of this, there's just this one tree that you can't have. It says that she took it and she ate it. Now, I want you to notice something here, what happened. See, Satan uses three tools in his tool chest to continually tempt us. Now, Satan's not creative. God's creative. God is an imaginative God, a creative God, a diverse God. He's amazing, but Satan is predictable. He uses three things: the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And we see all of that right here. It says that she said she saw that it was good, lust of the flesh. It was pleasing to the eye, lust of the eye, and that it was good for gaining wisdom. In other words, she's saying, I'm going to be as smart as God. The pride of life. Verse 6b, it says this: she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Like, you guys capture that? We give Eve such a hard time. She ate it. She gave it to her husband. That we give Eve such a hard time. But Adam was there with her. He's there with his hands in his pocket. Well, I mean, they're naked. So his hands on his shoulders, his hips. And he's like, hey, I'll take it. You offer it, I'll take it. It's this is good. Okay. He reminds me of like Tim the Toolman Taylor. Oh, okay. Oh. And here's what it says in verse 7. She ate, he ate, and then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. They realized they were naked. This is significant because to this point, all of their focus had been on God. It's significant because to this point, they didn't look at themselves and look to themselves. All of their focus had completely been dedicated to the Lord and in relationship with him, walking with him, in communion with him. And so the point is this, is that when we give in to temptation, it puts the focus onto us, who we are, what we are, where we are. The focus becomes status. What are the stats on us? What is our situation? And it takes it off of God. And they realized that they were naked. It goes on, it says, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings, underline that word, coverings for themselves. You see, we should have learned from their mistakes that when we get into this cycle of stop moving forward and we're tempted and we fall short, we want to cover it up. We want to cover up the mistake. We want to make excuses. And for years, we've been trying to figure it out on our own, covering ourselves with our truth instead of our focus on God. Verse 8 says, then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord as he was walking in the garden. And they hid from the Lord among the trees. Look, I want to tell you this, that you don't have to go and find God. God has already found you. God already loves you. God is already pursuing you. God is already right there. You don't have to go and find God. The deal is, all we have to do is stop hiding in the garden. All we have to do is stop hiding behind the bushes of life and all that's going on. That he's wanting to help us move forward. He loves us and is wanting to help us progress in him. But we tend to hide. And we tend to say this, hey, I'm not going to go to church because, I don't deserve God. It's like the gentleman I told you that came and he sat on the very front row, and after service he says, my life is too far. I've wasted too much. I've done too much. God can never love me, as he was just weeping on my shoulder. Or maybe we say, hey, I've made a ton of stupid decisions this week, right? I can't go to church this week because I've been so dumb this week. Or man, you know, let me paraphrase maybe what I've heard for years and years and years as a pastor. They say, man, I can't come to church because I got issues. Right? I got issues. And I just, when they say stuff like that, I want to say, you have issues? Yes, you're going to fit right in at Grace Hill, man. I mean, we've got ego issues, we got pride issues, we got self-esteem issues, we got marriage issues. Guys, you need to come to Grace Hill because you'll fit right in. Because I want you to look around you. Everybody look around you right now. Everybody look around, people left, right, front, back. You're looking at a bunch of issues. You know what I'm saying? You're looking at a bunch of issues today. And in fact, here's the deal. I want to say this, that you have issues, come on, because the deal is we found a Savior that loves us and He helps us despite our issues, when the reality is He helps us because of our issues. Amen? And so we're coming today worshiping and we're saying, hey, I'm feeling, I've fallen short. I can't come to church when God's saying, hey, you need to be there because it's the perfect place for you to be. The next step, it leads us in the next step of the rhythm of life to I feel convicted. Now, let me say this on number four, that I feel convicted. The more you stay in the loop of one, two, and three, that I'm moving forward, I've stopped moving forward, I'm tempted, I fall short, I go, I'm convicted, I go back, I'm moving forward, I'm tempted, I fall short. The more we close the loop to one, two, and three, the more number four will fade out. The more that conviction that it will start to fade out, because the things that used to make us sick to our stomach, the things that used to be completely off the table, now have become second nature because of the pattern that we have developed in our lives. Genesis 3:9 says this, "But the Lord called the man and he said, 'Where are you?' Adam answered and he said, hey, I heard you were in the garden and I was afraid of because I was naked, so I hid." Now I want you to listen to verse 11 and tell me if this doesn't sound like a parent. Tell me if this doesn't sound like your mom. Okay, here's what he says. He said, and Jesus said, or God said, "And who told you that you were naked?" And without giving him a chance to answer the first question, he says this, "Have you eaten from the tree that I told you not to eat from?" He doesn't even have the chance to answer the first one with immediately, bam. "Michael, did you stay out too late? Were you with those guys who were causing trouble?" God knows the answer to these questions that he's asking Adam. He knows them like a true parent would. He's asking so that Adam can take the right step and to own up to his mistake and allow him to move forward. But instead of taking the right step, Adam and Eve take a misstep. Instead of taking the right step, they take a misstep here and they get out of rhythm with God. Now look, I want to tell you this. Falling short doesn't disqualify you. It makes you human. But what you do beyond conviction, beyond temptation, falling short, conviction, what you do beyond conviction determines whether or not you get back into spiritual rhythm with God or you march to the rhythm of your own drum. Adam and Eve at this point began to play games. In fact, how many of you in a relationship have ever played games? No one wants to admit to that, right? But Adam and Eve began to play games with God. They began to play the blame game. And I want to tell you this, the better that we are at the blame game, the more we lose. Not the more we win, but the more we lose. And so let me walk you through a few things here. First of all, is that misstep number one of Adam and Eve is that we affix the problem instead of fixing the problem. In fact, what we do is we put it on someone or something else instead of taking blame ourselves. So instead of fixing the problem and making it right, we try to affix it and say, well, it's because they did this. That's why I did that. They did this. And so she said this. So I just said this and she deserved it. You know what I'm saying? In counseling, you see that all the time. You ask the couple, you say, hey, well, why are you here? Well, he's just so angry all the time. He's so angry. Well, is that true? Are you angry? Well, she's just so controlling. She controls me and tries to tell me all this stuff, and I just get so angry. Well, or why does he think that you're controlling? Because he doesn't listen to what I tell him to do. If he would just listen to what I tell him to do, I wouldn't have to tell him again. Well, she just nags. That's all she does is nags, 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 nags. Well, he doesn't care. Well, she's overbearing. Well, you're a jerk. Well, you're a hag. I don't need this. Never in counseling do you have, hey, why are you guys here? Let's just say that Tamara and I went to counseling and they never go, Michael, Tamara, why are you guys in counseling? And you would never hear someone say, well, you know what? I've just been doing an inventory of life. And I've been looking at my strengths and weaknesses. And man, I got issues. I'm the problem with all of our marriages. So if we can just, I'm here to fix me. And if we can fix me, marriage will be great. You know how many times I've heard that in 25 years of pastoring? Zero. Not once. That you never have anyone saying, hey, I'm here to fix me. And that's what happens. That we blame other people. That's the first step. So this misstep number two is that we travel further from the solution. That as we pass blame, we go further from the solution. First of all, who do we blame? We blame others. In Genesis 3:12, it says this. The man said, that woman you put me here with, she gave me the fruit and I ate it. I mean, I wasn't going to be rude. I mean, she offered it, so I had to take it, right? I mean, if she hadn't offered it, that woman, then I mean, I would have been okay. He blames her. And we blame others. And why do we blame others at times? We blame others because we feel inadequate. We feel lost. We feel embarrassed. Maybe in an emotional sense, we feel naked. And we point the finger to others to cover ourselves. And we've been trying to cover ourselves since the Garden of Eden. Number two is that we blame God. Why did God let this happen? I mean, if God was really good. And so in that same verse, Genesis 3:12, just a different point of emphasis, just a moment ago, he says, that woman, it's her fault. But then in the same verse, he says this, that woman that you gave me, God. If you, God, would have given me a better woman, I would be a better man. Right? And so he says, it's all her fault, man. I mean, look at what you gave me, God. Look at what you did. I can't overcome these cards you've dealt me. And then number C, we blame Satan. Now here's the deal. The Bible tells us, it's very clear that Satan is a real enemy, a real foe. The Bible says he seeks those whom he may devour. He seeks to steal, kill, and destroy the joy in our lives and our lives in general. And so he's a real foe, but sometimes we give him too much credit and we use him as a cop-out for our own desires. And here's what it says in verse 13. So verse 13, it says that, what is this that you have done? And Eve says, the serpent deceived me and I ate it because the serpent deceived me. And so we live in this vicious cycle of the blame game. We live in this vicious cycle and we misstep and we blame others and we live in this. And if we continue to live in this cycle, that man, it's going to be a long, slow burn to the end of life. But how do we get back in the rhythm of moving forward with God? How do we get back into the spiritual vibrancy and the spiritual progress after I've been tempted, after I've fallen short, after I go through conviction and I misstep? Now, what do I do? If you're taking notes today, write these things down. Step five is really quit hiding and learn to be vulnerable. Quit hiding and learn to be vulnerable. Do you know the nature of God that we serve? Last night, as I was just going through and preaching the sermon late in the evening, I was just going through, and this one right here, it just stuck in my heart. And truthfully, I had to put my notes down for a minute as I just felt like I needed to pray. And I mean, it just was moving to think of the nature of God. And what we tend to think is if I step out from behind the bushes and I say, look, God, I am sorry. I ate of the tree. I'm naked. That we're thinking, boom, he's going to smack us. It's not the nature of God. The nature of God is that he wants us to move forward. to have life and life abundantly. To have joy, the Bible says, is unspeakable and full of glory. To have peace that passes understanding. That is the nature of our God. Are there consequences of missteps? Sure, yes. But God wants to walk with you. He wants to help you. He loves you. He wants you to move forward spiritually. And I want to tell you this, that we have to learn to be vulnerable. Vulnerability is not a weakness. Vulnerability is a strength in the right way. And in our walk with God, we have to learn to quit hiding and be vulnerable and say, God, you already know all these things. When you asked him, why did you hide? Did you eat from the tree? I mean, you already knew. God, I know you already know my issues. And so I stand before you bare. We have to learn to be vulnerable. Step six, we have to take responsibility. Flat out, we have to own up to it, step up and own up to it. In relationships, we've got to step up, take responsibility. In fact, in relationships, take the first step, even when we think like, well, they should take the first step. We step up and we own it, we take responsibility, and we say, hey, I'm going to move forward. I can't fix them. I can't fix their actions. I can't fix their heart. I can't fix their response, but I can fix mine. I can work on my emotions. I can work on my response. I can work on my love and towards them. We take responsibility in our walk with Jesus. Guys, in life, there's really two types of people. It's not rich and poor, it's not young and old, it's not haves and have-nots. There are two kinds of people, those who take responsibility and those who don't. So in our walk with the Lord, in our forgiveness towards others, in our dealing with lust, in our dealing with ego, in our dealing with insecurity, in our dealing with inadequacy, we step up and we take responsibility and we say, hey, it's not anybody else's fault. God, it's me and you. God, I'm standing before you, vulnerable, taking ownership, saying, Lord, help me. And there's a tool that can help us, that helps, the universal tool that can help us in every situation to move forward and to get better perspective. It's the tool called the mirror. And then we pick up the mirror and we say, you got to change. It's not me picking up the mirror and saying, Sean, you got to change, you sorry dog. Look at Sean. Aaron, you got to change. No. It's me getting the mirror, facing it myself, and asking myself this question, what am I contributing to this? I mean, if you're taking notes, write that down. The question that we have to ask ourselves is, what am I contributing to this? What am I in the job, in my marriage, in my friendships, in my relationship with mother and dad and son and daughter? What am I contributing to this lust? What am I contributing to this cycle that I keep repeating? What am I contributing to temptation that I'm dealing with? Am I feeding that temptation? What am I contributing to this? And how can I take responsibility for moving forward? And as we are vulnerable before the Lord, and as we are taking responsibility, that moves us to step seven, is that I repent. I repent. To move forward after I've tempted, I fall short, I'm convicted, I've misstepped, that at this point I repent. And you know what? Repentance sounds like a big theological term, but you know what all that it means? It means that I stop and I go a different direction. I turn away from and I go a new way. And what we're just saying is simply saying, God, I don't want to repeat the pattern again. God, I don't want to continue in this pattern. I want a new pattern. I don't want stagnation. I want transformation. God, I want to follow you. Lord, I want you to transform my mind. How many of you in here today, you need to transform mind because you keep replaying the visual images that you viewed that were inappropriate. You keep visualizing that moment of bitter feelings between you and someone else, that you just keep replaying it, and you need God to transform your mind. Part of repentance is, God, I don't want to keep in this cycle. I want to move forward with you. I repent. And then step eight, repentance leads us back to step eight, is that I'm reminded of his covering. Adam and Eve tried really, really hard to sow fig leaves to cover them. I can just imagine Like the first time they realized that they were bare and naked, and then they tried to sew clothes together, I realized it was probably an incredibly poor substitute to the covering of God upon their lives. And so for us, we've been trying to cover with mistakes and with blame and with whatever. And for us, it is a poor substitute to the covering of God. And see, we see in Genesis 3:21, it says this, that the Lord made garments of skin for Adam and Eve and for his wife, Adam and his wife, and he clothed them. He covered them. God covered them. And in the same way that we see that God was willing to cover Adam and Eve after they misstepped, that God took his son Jesus and that his work on the cross will cover you and me. And that we like to point fingers and we like to place blame. And on the cross, Jesus then took the blame. Even though it wasn't his fault, Jimmy, he took the blame on himself for you and for me. And what he's saying is on the cross, he says, I'll take your falling short, I'll take your mistakes, I'll take your embarrassments, I'll take your nakedness, I'll take your temptation and your falling in, I'll take that onto me on the cross. Jesus was taking our blame. And by him taking the blame on the cross for us, you know what that means? Is that I can stand before God covered. I can stand before God forgiven. I can stand before God so that I don't have to hide behind the bushes, stand behind the tree afraid. We can now be open and vulnerable and connected to God. And when we fall short, we can be vulnerable before God and say, I repent. And the more we stand vulnerable before God, and the sooner that we learn to stand vulnerable before God, and the easier we make it to stand vulnerable before God, the easier it'll be to stand vulnerable before your spouse, and stand vulnerable before your friend, and to stand vulnerable before your family. The sooner we learn that, the easier it'll be in other areas of our lives. And the sooner we discover this, the sooner we begin to do this, the sooner that we begin to take ownership and to be vulnerable and to repent and to take his covering back, the sooner that we go back to slide number one of step number one, that we begin to move forward in the cycle again. The sooner that we go through those and we go back to step one to where we're moving forward with God. Does that make sense today? And so today, let's learn from Adam and Eve. Let's learn from them. The sooner we discover it, missteps can define our lives if we let it. I mean, if we let it, missteps can define it. But if you choose to live in the cycle of blame and mistakes and sowing fig leaves to cover it, if we choose to live in that cycle, I think you would agree that in comparison to the alternative of walking in joy and freedom with God, it's stupid. But it doesn't have to define us, guys. That we take ownership, we repent, we're vulnerable with God, and it allows us to move forward today. And so I'm gonna pray for us as a church in believing that God's gonna help us to not continue in a cycle of stupid, of things that hurt ourselves, but start a cycle of vulnerability, of accountability, of responsibility, of repentance, so that we can move forward in him. In fact, would you bow your heads for just a moment? Across the room, is there anyone in here today that says, you know what, today I'm tired of sewing my own covering, that today I need to make Jesus the center of my life, I need to accept Christ, that I need in my life to give everything to him, that I'm tired of trying to do it all by myself and repeating this vicious cycle, that I want to become a believer in Jesus Christ. I don't have it all together, but I'm willing to give it to him today and put him as a center. Is there anyone here today with heads bowed, eyes closed, you want to receive Jesus? Would you raise your hand across the auditorium today? Is there anyone in here? second thing I want to ask, and if you would stand with me across the auditorium today, heads bowed, eyes still closed, if you would stand with me today. With heads bowed, you know, you say, hey, you know what? I've been in a cycle of blaming others or blaming God or blaming circumstances, and I need to break that cycle and take some ownership so I can move forward. So spiritually, relationally, emotionally, career, well, I need just to quit casting blame, quit making excuses, take ownership and be so I can be able to move forward. If that's you today with heads bowed and eyes closed, would you raise your hand across the auditorium today? Yeah. Keep them up just for a moment. No one looking around. Awesome. Awesome. So good. Would you just begin to pray with me? Would you just pray in your own words, but I'm going to lead us, but you pray with your own words. Believers, as you, if you didn't raise your hand, then pray for those maybe around you who possibly did. Begin to pray with me. Say, Jesus, right now I take responsibility and I repent, Lord, of holding grudges. I repent of casting blame. I repent of pointing fingers. I repent, Lord Jesus, and I just say, God, forgive me. Lord, I want to move forward with you, and I take responsibility for relationships, for spiritual growth. I take responsibility for forgiveness. I take responsibility for bringing healing in a marriage that maybe not even my fault. I take responsibility for restoring relationships at work that may or may not have been my fault. I take responsibility, God, moving forward. I take responsibility, Lord, of being vulnerable before you. Because, Lord, you've never ran away. You're always right there. You're just waiting for us. You're waiting for us to stop hiding. So, Lord, today I take responsibility. Step out behind the bush and say, Lord, I've eaten the fruit. Forgive me. Cover me. Father, I pray for your strength upon every man and woman in this room who had the vulnerability to take that stand and to say, it's me. I need to quit casting blame. I pray for your strength upon their lives and that this week would be, Lord, a time that, Lord, even if they've got to go through a season that kind of wrecks them, that it would bring about a season of joy and release coming down the road. Because we know, Lord, that you are there. You are there. All that we have to do is come out of hiding. In Jesus' name.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. Grace Hill is always about knowing God and growing in God. And we want to hear from you. If you have a prayer request or simply a question, you can email us at info@gracehill.cc.